Proverbs 20 today, I'd like to head it influences and have the question, what rules me in our hearts as we read it? What kind of a spirit rules me? We're not talking about demonic spirits, though we can open our lives, allow the human spirit to rule and giving way to the tempter. But we'll find out that there are seven kinds of spirits, attitudes, human spirit, that are told about in this chapter, man's spirit. And then we'll contrast with each of those God's way, which is also found in this chapter. Little treasures as we dig into God's word. Verse 1. Wine is a marker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth again. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest, and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not slavery. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly, or the inward parts of man. That is the verse that I have selected for our memory verse for this chapter, the key verse. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now I realize that reading that out loud, that it may be thought strange that we are taking the King James Version. We heartily recommend reading in Revised Standard Version, but for those who may be recent, we've chosen King James because this is a poetic book And King James, without any question, is the translation of with poetic beauty. Now, Proverbs 20, I have organized in my notes, and it might help you to know how to do this. We're going to look through different aspects of and show God's way on the opposite. Now, the first spirit which may be ruling me, rather than God's Holy Spirit ruling me, is found in verse 20, the first one. It says wine is a marker. Now, wine is used as for that which is external or that which is artificial. Needing to have a lift, needing to have some power, or needing to be tranquilized somehow, we choose wine. And what does it say? It says, whosoever is deceived, they're wise. Now, how are we deceived thereby? By something like this. And we're only using this as one illustration. One could use drugs. One could use even coffee. One could use perhaps all kinds of other snacks, snacking as such. But this is one. Well, in this particular one, of course, what is the attraction to wine? Isn't it because we feel a little depressed? And isn't it absurd that to think that we choose a depressant? Its toxic effect makes us a little bit loose and wild, but actually it is a depressant. And so right in the beginning, for the one who takes wine because they're depressed, it's a rather strange choice. It also, we feel, and I remember when we were in Athens at the American School of Classical Studies, we'd have these social events, and the rest of the students were so annoyed that my husband and I did not drink at the cocktails that they were having, because it socially frees you. And after an evening to ourselves, if they had any idea how they sounded and what they did when they were under the influence, they would never try to persuade anybody else to do it. It was utterly ridiculous. And these were among the intellectuals, the people who should have had more wisdom. But the trouble is, it may make you socially uninhibited, but with that makes you uncontrolled. So we can be freed, but uncontrolled. It's false freedom. And a third way in which we can be deceived is it dulls our reasoning. It makes for poor judgment. And that's all right if one is being ruled only, but in the very last chapter of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, it says this: it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And we as Christians are in the kingdom where we have responsibilities. Now, I'm not saying you're not allowed to drink wine if you're a Christian. I'm not saying it. I'm giving principles. And the Spirit of God is to interpret whether or not this says to you yes or no or how much. It's not for us to be legalistic, but it is for us to remember that we are people who in the kingdom of God have a responsibility. And that part of that responsibility, I feel, is the responsibility of an example. And what we may have as our own freedom, we have to watch, don't we, how we're going to be responsible for others who do not have perhaps the same strength as we do. And the fourth way in being deceived is, of course, as we all know, the hangover the next day. That whereas it may make us socially free one night, we're socially out of it the next morning. Now, what does the Christian have to do about this external kind of lift, this external power, empowering, knowing there's a lack, there's a need, and this is one way, whether it be drugs, whether it be all kinds of other things. The first, I have four questions that I think would be good for us to ask. when we're facing this kind of an issue. And it was brought up even in the conversation in a car in the last few days to me. So I was going to suggest this. First, am I playing with a temptation? Am I playing with a temptation? Is it, in other words, becoming a habit to me, this? And God has given to us a conscience, and if we're really ready to ask the question, He will give us the answer. See? Well, most of us don't want to ask the question, right? It's a little more comfortable not to ask the question. All right, the second is, am I using my liberty as a stumbling block? Now, I just happen to remember a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, who had been having trouble with a habit of drinking. So that when he really came alive in Jesus, even though he was a pastor, he hadn't really known the law, but he came with a fresh commitment of his life to Christ. He gave up drinking. He knew that for him, it was a habit, temptation. See? And then he carried on that way till he met another Presbyterian pastor who had come into some new liberty about drinking. He had come from a legalistic background where you were not to drink, and then discovered that Jesus did drink wine at a wedding, and therefore it wasn't absolutely out. So for him, he'd come into a fresh freedom of finding out that it wasn't a sin to drink a glass of wine occasionally. So he taught this first pastor A that he could have the freedom to drink. And then the sad thing happened that Pastor A got back into the habit, got back into the habit. I knew both of these men, and I know both of them were sincere before God, but it was a kind of contemporary lesson to me that the fresh freedoms that we may find in our experience need to be checked out with the Lord before we start pushing them on someone else. Because as far as that original pastor I was telling you about, as far as he was concerned, he lost ground. He came into a wrong habit. But the second question, am I using my liberty as a stumbling block? See, in a case like that, that was using the liberty as a stumbling block. Now, I'm not saying that that pastor couldn't have enjoyed his glass of wine, but how and when and so on. We need to be very much led by the Spirit. Third, am I despising or condemning? Paul brought up this whole question of eating and drinking in the Corinthian church. The situation was not drinking wine. The problem was eating meat. And it was a whole different issue, but we don't have that issue. The meat that had been offered to idols, you see, was considered contaminated by just having had that contact and being used for that purpose. Paul was a strong man of faith. Paul knew that that meat was no more contaminated in God's eyes. God made the meat. What man had done to it made no difference to that meat. But there were weak people, weak Christians, they are described as weak, who were very conscience-stricken about it. Now, Paul described the people who were conscience-stricken as weak, the people who had the free conscience as strong. Now, he didn't say, now come up, you weak, and get strong. But that's what we do. We are very inclined to say that. I've got liberty to drink. Now, come on, don't get off your legalistic horse. That isn't the way Paul said. What Paul said was this. He said, the strong are not to despise the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. So we have another question when we come up to this kind of thing. Am I despising or am I condemning? And then Paul gave a positive kind of test of how can we know whether what we're, this question or that question, can we do this, can we do that? First he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So if we find that our focus is on the do's and the don'ts, we're just not there. We're not right. He said, remember, it's the right attitudes, the attitude of righteous living before the Lord, of loving the Lord, of putting the Lord first, and putting myself last, my own pleasure. He says, if you really love one another, you'll lay down your life for the brethren. But some of us can read that scripture and say, oh Lord, I'm willing to be a martyr for your sake, to lay my life down, but I'm not willing to lay my cup of coffee down or lay my glass of wine down. That's one question, but he did say this, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. In other words, have I got a freedom of conscience before the Lord? Is it, am I able to enjoy the Lord? Am I able to do this with in my faith freely? If I am, then I'm free. But if there's a little conscience prick back somewhere in my heart or mind, then I am not free to do it. And that is a sin. So obviously then, the same thing, it's not the thing, it's our attitudes to it and our obedience to the Lord. There was a prophet in the Old Testament whom the Lord told he was not to eat bread or drink water. He was on a certain mission. And that prophet got reasoned out of it by another prophet, just like these two pastors. And you know what happened? He was given the death penalty. Now that's the Old Testament, showing us that when God says eat or drink or don't eat, don't drink, his word is to be taken seriously. And I speak, that's a sober word and a reminder to myself that we cannot say, as I'm sure, as even I read that passage, I thought, imagine it, what's wrong with drinking water? What's wrong with eating bread? Nothing. What's wrong with drinking wine? Nothing. Only if God says don't drink it. You see? So, and we don't dictate to one another. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is, what is the Lord saying to me? All right, now what is God's way in contrast to that? Inner power rather than external. And in verse 27 and in verse 29, we have God's way. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the person, or of the belly. I don't like that word particularly, but of the person. In other words, the Lord has planned that there shall be a lift for the spirit, for a person. There shall be an illumination. There shall be an empowering. He doesn't intend for us to be going around down and depressed and weak and needing extra lifts. He intends to give us his lift by his Spirit, right? By his Holy Spirit. Only, we could say it in this way, that we are his lamps, and he is the light, and he intends to refuel that light with his holy oil. He wants us to be a lamp to be lit by oil rather than alcohol, as one could say. And verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head, the inner power. Here I think that the Lord wants us just to appreciate whatever place he has put us in. That whether we are youth, that there's an excellence in youth. Their particular gift is strength. Whether we're old, that there's a special gift there, and that's the beauty of wisdom and experience. So God has his power, empowering and his blessing for each stage and each age of our experience in him. And so we don't need to be patterned after the world or after any image other than what God himself is making in us. Now that's just the external or the artificial spirit versus the God's way, the inner power. The second is a meddling spirit. Verse 2. Before we go to that, is there any question or comment on what we've just said? You may disagree. That's all right. Just see if these things are so or not. Let the Holy Spirit not, don't let me interpret it, because it's only as he interprets it that it really will count. All right, the meddling spirit in verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Fear of a king means fear inspired by a king. And the warning in that verse is first that we don't provoke. We don't provoke his wrath, because he comes to devour. And if we provoke, we may be the one to be devoured. That is shown also in showing us in other verses in this section, how do we provoke? And in verse 3, we're shown one way in which we provoke, and in verse 19, another way. In verse 3, is taking up causes. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. I had a sister who was in a hospital in Toronto, and one of her friends got into some situation which she felt unjust. And out of loyalty to that friend, she decided to resign her job. And what did it result in? It didn't result in righting the wrong, making the injustice just. It did result in losing a job and losing a friend. It's so easy to think that one is doing something right and noble in a thing like that. But her loyalty, her authority should have been to the government of her work. Now God has been gracious to her. She got out of that, and today she is a principal of a nursing school herself. But for a time there, she had a bitter lesson to learn. And I think it's so easy for us to pick up causes, isn't it? To just pick up a cause from what somebody else is doing, and feeling that that's wrong. There's another proverb which says that if you take up a cause, it's putting it in my own language, it's just like taking up a dog, picking up a dog by the ear. And who gets bitten? You do. Yeah? So we're not to take up causes that are not ours, unless they are ours, unless we're directly involved to just meddle in somebody else's situation. Another way of taking up a cause is verse 19. It says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. So talebearing is another way. And what is the problem there? Because it says revealeth secrets. If we are involved with talebearers who are revealing secrets just to you, the next one they're going to reveal is your secret. So that is a bit of wisdom there about meddling. All right, that's the meddling spirit. What is God's way? How does God handle that? Well, his way is counsel. See? Counsel, verses 5, 15, and 18. This is not the difference between meddling and counsel. One of the differences is that a meddler initiates their finger in the pie. A counselor waits to be asked. Every so often we get, or have in the past, a letter from some well-meaning parent. Johnny is coming to Lehigh. He needs some help. Would you please help him? You know, that just is meddling. Far better to trust that child to the Lord and let the Lord do find a helper for Johnny. True enough, we found it just doesn't work. Unless Johnny, of his own will, comes to seek our help and counsel, we have no authority or influence over him. See, man's way is to meddle. God's way is that he wants to give us the gift of wisdom and counseling, but that he will then put it in the heart of the other one to desire it. And then as they desire it, he will give it through us. So where do we find this? 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Deep water. It's like, stands for concealment. It's not something we're babbling all the time. It's there to be drawn out. And a man of understanding will draw it out. The man of understanding is the one who knows to ask and who intends to walk in it. 2 points. Then also a discerning person will also be able to draw out the intention of a person. As you're counseling with somebody, God gives you that wisdom to understand what motivates that person who is coming to you. How to answer them? What is their real deep need? What's the root problem? Verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. There, we need to be in a place open to advice, and not just carrying on any kind of venture on our own. But we need, if we have a purpose, we had a couple this very last week come to us who confessed that they had time after time after time made decisions and got themselves into all kinds of messes, always doing what they felt was right. They said, this is the first time that we've really come for some help. And it was some crucial things in their life and decisions involving jobs and so on. It's really important that we share in the body of Christ for help, for prayer, and also that the Lord does use one another to give us a balance, to give us the other side. A very simple bit of understanding came to both my husband and myself, so obvious that it wasn't in any way what I'd call a supernatural gift of the Spirit. It was just so obvious. And the man concerned just answered right back and said he had never thought of that. About a day or two later, we were back in touch with them, wondering if God had done some miracles. And he hadn't yet, in terms of the outward situation they were in, which is pretty desperate. But they were just on cloud 9, because they already worked some miracles inside. You see, it means so much to know that we are in the will of the Lord and get our attitudes right before God, even though our circumstances may be pretty difficult. All right, in verse 15, it says, there's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Well, gold and rubies are seen what? With the eyes, right? But what's the real wisdom? I think it's Shakespeare, is it, who said, beauty is as beauty does? Is that Shakespeare? So that here we get another word, that the beauty that is to be desired, the virtue that is to be sought, is not the external beauty that's caught with the eye, but the internal beauty of wisdom which is caught with the ear. It's the lips of knowledge that are the beauty that we're to seek after. We'd say to a child, the old-fashioned way was to say a child should be seen and not heard. But the mature, wise person in God's book is to be the person who is to be heard, not necessarily seen. Just the opposite. What's a third point, a third kind of influence is the lazy spirit. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's really not by reason of the cold, it's by reason of a lazy spirit, right? Mm-hmm. But you got to have a reason, don't you? So procrastinating and finding all kinds of rationalizing reasons is part of the whole picture. By reason of the cold, it says, shall he beg in harvest? Not so likely as to beg from his neighbors, but to beg from his field. Look, seek is another word. Looking where he should have worked and finding no fruit. And in the New Testament contrast, we're told to be instant, to be active, to be alert, to be working in season and out of season. Not according to the circumstances, whether it seems nice and right and comfortable, but in season and out of season. Verse 13 is God's answer. In fact, in Isaiah even, it says, awake, put on thy beautiful garments. And some of the beautiful garments of the Lord, we know they're praise, don't we? And also in Proverbs 31, where it says, to gird thy loins with strength. The Lord wants to gird us with the garments of strength, with the garments of praise. He wants us to wake up. He says, love not sleep. Lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. I see in that one verse two parts, our part and God's part. Our part is to love not and to open our eyes. To love not sleep and to open our eyes. God's part is the promise that goes with it, that we shall be filled. If we take our part, he will do his part and fill us with bread. And isn't that true? We get up and we get out and we work, and what does the Lord do? He makes the garden grow. We just simply get up and work. All right. Now the fourth is a defrauding spirit. A defrauding spirit. Verses 10, 14, 17, and 23. Oh, there's a lovely insight in this section. Actually, verses 10 and 23 are the same. It talks about fraud as being a short wait. In other words, you're cheating on the measure or the weight. And in the Bible, both in Leviticus and in, which is the law, in Micah, representing the prophets, and in Proverbs, the wisdom writings, all three tell how abomination to the Lord. He does not like us to have dishonest dealings. And why? For God's sake, why? It's because of the wonderful character of God. He is one who not only wants to give us enough, but more than enough. He's not only to give us sufficient, but more than sufficient. He comes not only to give us life, but abundant life. He not only wants us to be full, but to be full to overflowing. Isn't that thrilling? We see that in all of nature. It says, nature, the heavens, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. All over, there's nobody doesn't know something about God through his nature, his infinite variety. and all kinds of aspects. And one of the aspects we know from looking out in nature is his superabundant generosity and mercy. When we arrived back from Canada a week ago Monday, we came into this place, and although we had traveled nearly 450 miles all in one day, we arrived around 5:30, and this front yard was just carpeted with seed pods from that maple tree. Just, it was so, such a disaster area as it appeared, I thought, I cannot possibly have the group on Tuesday without having piles all through the house. So my husband and I did 3 hours of working, and we also mobilized the children to collect them. But you know, it was a dramatic lesson. One maple tree, thousands and thousands of maple trees could be grown from it in one season. And they've been coming ever since. So, why is it that God is showing us that? Because he wants us to give like that. He wants us to be not grudging to givers, but he wants us to give. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and running together shall men cast into your lap. And that's Luke 6, 35 to 38. Then in verse 14, we have a businessman's warning to the inexperienced. Who's going to be the smarter? And the point is here that we can sell and bargain our material assets, but the real problem too for us is that we can sell lightly our spiritual assets, our immaterial assets. And we remember the story of Esau. He's a good illustration of that. Just for one bowl of soup or stew, he gave up his birthright. And the question is for us, the warning is, as it says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And how do we buy it? What is the cash with which we buy it? Anybody? Obedience. God has given us the word. We buy it when we obey it. But we can lightly let it go. Verse 17 gives us a warning. We can let it go for something that might be a temporary pleasure, but it's a poor exchange. See, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. We can pick it up, a temporary pleasure, and give up an eternal joy. When we buy the truth with our obedience, that we have a deep joy. And then sometimes God surprises us and gives us also temporary pleasures. Well, just flashed in my memory that one time when it came to us in the fall to, you know, to have a meal once a week, a rice dinner as we call it, for just to give to the hungry of the world at last something, to do a little something. And the encouragement of it was that it wouldn't, we knew in itself what we gave would be pittance and would be of no significance unless the Lord did another miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That same miracle we are just trusting he is doing again and again with the loaves and fishes that people are giving all over from their plenty to the poor. But I'm just so remember how the joy, I'll not forget, that as that rice was cooking and finally together as a family we'd agreed to this, the joy that came into my heart, really, it was like a gift of wine. And then to think, as it was even cooking, how the Lord brought in some supplies of clothes so unexpectedly. I'll not forget that. He gives us not only the spiritual eternal joy, but he, internal and eternal joy, but he also gives us the temporary pleasures many times more than what we could have afforded ourselves. Now, God's answer to the defrauding spirit is verse 6 and 7, integrity. It says, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness. That is referring to, the emphasis there is proclaiming, the profession rather than the reality. But a faithful man who can find. And then in verse 7, where it says, the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And yet, what's the world's goal? To get on at all costs for the sake of the children. But God says, for the sake of the children, walk in your integrity. And do you remember last week, verse 1 of chapter 19? Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse and is a fool. And in another verse in Proverbs, that same meaning is brought out, than he that is rich and is a fool. So God blesses those who walk in their integrity. A fifth spirit, in verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. I just want to bring out that there are three kinds of attitudes on the hasty spirit. One is the hasty spirit that says, don't wait, that must have things now, don't wait. And the second one is the greed that says, don't want. And the third is the lazy spirit that says, don't work. Those three attitudes. Why work if we can get money quick some other way? And so those are three hidden attitudes in that verse. And of course, the real example of that is the prodigal son. He just couldn't wait. He didn't want to work. He didn't want to come under authority. And he wanted to get his inheritance. He wanted to go out and have his good time right now. And he wanted with greed. The amazing thing is that the father gave it to him. I can never get over that. As a parent, it's the point at which I do not identify with that father. And I could say to my child, go out if you must. But I would not say, and here's the means to make your mess. You know, I just don't have that kind of trusting spirit. But you see, if God wanted to teach him a lesson, he had to do it that way. And I've got something to learn there, because sometimes we have to give them rope to hang themselves, don't we? And so the Lord did that. I thought of another one. We do not have to want if we are God's people. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We do not have to want. But the question is, we can either say, I will not want, and go out and join the pigs in the pig pen in the end, or we can be a sheep in the sheepfold. You know, the Lord uses animals to teach us things. Consider the ants, how industrious they are, how they are so providential, how they collect their food in right times and work to store up for the future and so on. Look at the ants. Look at the sparrow. Doesn't fall without your father knowing. That's the care I have for you. Or, in this situation, look at the sheep of a good shepherd. They do not want. They do not want. All right. And verse 25 says, it is a snare to a man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. This is another kind of hasty spirit. The spiritually impulsive person We get moved into in a meeting or sometime, and what do we decide to do? We decide we're going to dedicate our time and our life. We make pledges, hasty things. We need to consider the vows that we are giving to the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, it says this: it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And in this matter of spiritual vows, this is a very precious day to me. It's our 25th wedding anniversary. And so I've been thinking about the vows that we made and been thinking it's a good to have a time to look back and like this and just recall. I was really deeply moved before the Lord yesterday as I was thinking of 25 years. It's unbelievable, all that time. And yet to see as I recall how God has been so, and the one word, faithful.
Please stop your machine and turn your tape over.